probably in your hands and your mobile device are a Bible. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage to reflect on. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the Creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. May God bless us with the reading of his word and bless us with the preaching of the word from Pastor Chris.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. And let me sit up here. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Like I always say, it is good to see you. Here we are glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. Is this going? Okay, well, let me... Doesn't look like it. Hello? All right. Hopefully this is the right setting. last year, our theme was connect. Yeah. Can we get this up? Sorry, it is not showing. Technical difficulties? Aha, there we go. Thank you. Well, yay. Yay, techies. All right. Last year, our theme was connect, and we had encouraged us as a congregation to really connect with one another, right? We were emphasizing the need for a community to build that into one another, to really meet each other, to really get to know each other, to get plugged into a small group, a fellowship group, to meet up outside of church, and we really wanted us to build these relationships with one another. And it's cool, it's great to see that I think a lot of us have been doing that, been more intentional about trying to meet up, you know, outside, trying to get together. People have joined small groups and fellowship groups, and relationships are growing. And so that's excellent, and we hope that you guys would continue to do that, continue to invest in one another. This year, our theme is confluence. Okay, confluence. And what does that mean? I looked that up, right? The definition. I didn't know what it was originally. And so the definition of confluence is this. Okay, a coming or flowing together, meeting or gathering at one point, or the flowing together of two or more streams. Another confluence is a flowing together. In the literal sense, is about rivers, but more often used is talk about the coming together of factors or ideas or of cultures in a diverse city. Okay? So there's this idea of two rivers coming together and moving forward together. Okay, confluence. That's what this definition is. And for us at Canaan, what we hope to see happen this year is that we're not only meeting in our own individual small groups, but that those small groups can come together and we can work together, move together, forward, right? That is why kind of the subtext is confluence, influence for Christ together, okay? We want to see this happening all across, right? Different age range people meeting together, different congregations, different people, just people coming together not just to meet and hang out with one another, but to actually go forward and do something and make an impact in the world. Okay, and so that is the theme for this year, and I really hope that you guys would be able to keep that in mind as we, we'll talk about this more in future weeks, about how we can work together to serve together to really make an impact in the world. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get into God's Word for this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you that you have blessed us so much here at Canaan. We thank you for what you have been doing here already, just the community that is being built here. And we pray that we would continue to move forward together as a group, as a people, brothers and sisters, really working together to make a difference in this world. And so as we get into your word right now, we pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds, just to your word, your truth, and that you would speak to us, that we would hear, we would listen, and we would obey, and we would go and do what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I looked up online the 10 wealthiest cities in the U.S., and based on data from the U.S. Census Bureau in 2012, so very recent, the survey Wall Street identified in the U.S. metropolitan statistical areas with the highest and lowest median household incomes. Okay? So here are the top 10 wealthiest cities in the United States. Okay, number 10, we have Napa, California, not too far from us. Household medium of 68,000. Number 9, Manchester, New Hampshire. Okay, number 8, Honolulu. Okay, Hawaii, nice place to live. Right. Number 7, Anchorage, Alaska. I was surprised. I was like, oh, really? Alaska? They said a lot of oil businesses there, so that's why. Number 6, Oxnard, Thousand Oaks, Ventura, California. Okay, medium income of 71,000. Number 5, Boston, Cambridge, Massachusetts. Right. Number 4, San Francisco, Oakland, Fremont. Household income of 74. Number 3, Bridgeport, Stamford, Norwalk. Number 2, Washington, Arlington, Alexandria, and D.C., Maryland, Virginia. And number 1, guess what? San Jose, Sunnyvale, Santa Clara. Medium household income of $90,737. Okay? This is what they said about San Jose. The median income in San Jose metro area, which constitutes part of the Silicon Valley, jumped from 85,000 in 2001 to 90 last year. San Jose had among the largest concentration of high-paying professional services of information jobs in the nation. But the area is not only the wealthiest of the nation's, but it is one of the most desired housing markets. Just 3.6% of housing units were vacant in 2012, down from 4.9% in 2008. While median gross rents reached over 1,500 last year, more than any other metro area in the U.S., home values were also in the highest in the nation, medium of 600 to 24,000. More than 20% of the homes were valued at over 1 million. Okay, so we live in the richest city in the United States, right? Now, while most of us probably do not make 90,000 a year, you know, we are really blessed, right? I think I want us to see that, you know, we here, being able to live here, we're lucky. We are blessed. And I know it's easy for us to compare to other people. You know, there's always going to be someone richer than us. And if we can look at our, you know, neighbors, our classmates, whatever, they might have nicer cars, nicer homes, nicer clothes, nicer stuff. But we really are blessed to be able to be living here in the Silicon Valley. God has really given us a lot, and Canaan has been really blessed by the people. A lot of people give very generously, and we're very thankful for that. But the thing that I want us to really see this morning is to think about, you know what, not only are we really blessed, but what can we do with that, right? It's kind of cliche, but, you know, I am blessed to bless, right, or to be a blessing to others. That's what I've heard people say. And this idea for us is, can you really imagine, you know, what we can do, how much of an impact we can really make by really taking all that we have, you know, the resources that we have. We have the resources, we have the talent, the skills, you know, people are really smart here. We have the ability to do a lot of great things for God, right? We really can make a big impact in the world. And I know too often it's easy to just, again, get kind of consumed with just the world, with what we have, trying to get more, right? Comparing to others, and just being kind of consumeristic, right? But this morning and this year, I really hope that we would think, like, hey, what can we do? What can we do together as a group to really go and make an impact, right, in the world around us, in this church, even here, you know, in the community that we have here? And so this morning, the passage that we read, right, from Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, the sermon title is called Servant of the Lord, and this is one of four, quote-unquote, servant songs, okay, that is found in the book of Isaiah. And God is speaking through Isaiah to the people of Israel, and he is telling them about the servant that is going to come. Okay, there's a servant that's going to come. And we know that this servant is Jesus, right? And so for us, as we look at Jesus and how God kind of uses Jesus, right, we want to mimic him, right? We want to be like him. We want to do these same things to follow and serve like Jesus. And so, as we read this, we're going to look at seven different things. I know that's a lot. But there's seven things that I kind of found in this passage that we can do, that our attitude should be like, what we should think about when we serve God. Okay? So, let's go ahead again. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 42, starting in verse 1, and says this, right? Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. The first thing that I kind of want us to see here and focus in on is this word or the phrase, whom I uphold, my servant whom I uphold. God called Jesus or used Jesus, right, to go. He blessed him to go, to come to this earth to do his ministry here, to save us from our sins. But he didn't just send him and just left him, right? He blessed him by using, like, he gave him, right? He put his spirit upon him, the Holy Spirit, to work. God often calls people to go, and he equips them as well, right? I think it's a good thing for us to think about that, hey, we are created by God. God made each one of you uniquely. He chose you guys, and he called you guys to go, to do something. And for us, you know, to really think about that, like, wow, you know, God, you know, made us. God desires us, loves us, and he blesses us, and he calls us to go. I said this last time I preached in my sermon, and I want to say it again, that I really believe that wherever God guides, God is going to provide. Okay, wherever God leads you guys to, wherever God calls you guys to go, God is going to provide for you guys in different ways. Again, that might not always look like what we think it would, but God does provide. He provides support. He provides, you know, money. He provides just the ability to do the work that he has called you to do. He's not going to call you somewhere and then just abandon you and leave you and say, okay, you're on your own now. No, God, wherever he wants you to go, he's going to bless you guys and provide for you guys. I gave this example a couple years ago when May and I, you know, purchased our home. And for us, I think it was a kind of a crazy thing. As we're talking about, the housing market is ridiculous. And, you know, at that time, there's, you know, all these people, the housing market was just starting to go on the rise. We didn't think we would be able to purchase a place, but, you know, God blessed us with that. And we really see it as that was God. That couldn't have been anything for us. There's, you know, again, I shared this before, but there was, you know, five other people also bidding on the same place. Three of them had, you know, higher prices than us on the home that we wanted. And yet, you know, the sellers decided to go with us. And other factors in there, but, you know, again, you know, it was pretty, that this whole process happened within like 2 months, which is really rare, right? And usually it's a really long process to find and go through the home from start to closing. It was really short. And we see God just blessing us in that. And I remember talking to May about it, and we're like, yeah, you know, we feel like, well, God, you know, has wants us to be here, right? He provided us this home. Canaan is where we're serving, and, you know, God, in his own way, shows us, hey, yeah, This is where I want you to be at. And so I don't know what that's going to look like for you guys. It might look differently. But I really believe, again, wherever God wants you guys to go, in the workplace, to different colleges, to different schools, to different places, wherever he wants you, whatever ministry that he calls you to get into, he's going to provide for you, okay, and have that in mind. The second thing that we see also in verse, in the first verse here, is this idea that he will bring forth justice to the nations. And the word justice is this idea of bringing forth justice. If you read through it, it pops up four different times in these nine verses. And so when something is repeated like that many times, it's important, right, for us to key in on, hey, here he goes. He's talking about bringing forth justice again. Now, for Jesus, he did a lot of different types of justice, right? Most of his work was social justice. And if we kind of read and look through just the life of Jesus and the ministry that he did, look at all the different kind of people, the different things that he kind of worked with, right? He loved to have, he had, you know, meals with the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, right? People who are kind of on the outside. You know, he, you know, stood up for children who, you know, were considered, you know, like just nobodies back then. Same thing with women. They're also considered no, but he, you know, had ministry for them. You know, he healed the poor, the lepers. He you know, healed them. He was willing to meet with them and bless them. And after the last one down there, right, with the woman at the well, the gospel message wasn't just this exclusive thing. He went to the Gentiles, right, not just the Jews, but everyone to come, hey, know who salvation is for everyone, not just for this exclusive group of people. His message or his ministry was really to, you know, the excluded, right, those outside on the margin, the marginalized, and he loved them, and he welcomed them, and he, you know, he spent time with them. For us here at Canaan, I really hope that we would have kind of the same type of a heart and a ministry to see, you know, those, you know, on the outsides, marginalized, on the fringes. And it might look a little different, you know, we might not have so many of the, you know, prostitutes here at Canaan. But, you know, at the same time, we have, you know, people who are on the outside, you know, people who are in the group, and we can reach out to these people. And I really hope that we would, you know, be able to have this kind of a heart attitude that, hey, anyone is welcome, right? Include the excluded, love those who are harder to love, and that we would be able to come just as we are, right? And not be afraid that someone's going to judge us because of what we did in the past or, you know, what we look like or whatever it is. That we can come and we will love one another, right? This was a heart that Jesus had for everyone, that he loved everyone. He saw compassion for them. Can we have that same kind of a compassion for the people? And the same way, yeah, for us also to do social justice. You know, and I think last year, Canaan, you know, there are groups of people who went to, you know, serve at the food to the homeless, right, did that. Went to the retirement homes, you know, groups doing stuff like that. Operation Christmas Child, you know, in a sense, that's a way of, you know, providing for those needy. And I hope, you know, that we would continue to have this heart to go and to see those outside of Canaan as well, okay? But not just outside, but here too. Both. There's a lot of needs right here. The second verse, if we read on, he says, he will not cry out loud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. And let's focus in on that first line there, that he will not cry out. Okay, he will not cry out. Jesus, when he came to his ministry, he came with humility. And he came not to serve, but to serve. Right? I like this picture. It's kind of funny. It's breakdancing. Right? He got served, right? Jesus didn't come just to serve, but to serve, right? All right. In more seriousness, he came humbly, right? Jesus really came to serve one another, to serve people, to love people. This really was his humble attitude, right? Many times when Jesus healed somebody, he actually told them, don't tell anyone that I did this. Jesus wasn't out there to get publicity for himself. He wasn't out there to make a name just for himself. just to have a lot of followers, just so that he can become, you know, popular. He wasn't about that. He was about, again, seeing those who had needs, seeing those who were, you know, hurting, and loving them and caring for them. And by doing that, he did, you know, again, get a great follower. A lot of people did, you know, want to see what he was doing, but it wasn't about himself. It wasn't about trying to just, again, get this popularity thing for him. For us here, as we come, and we encourage you guys to serve, but we want you guys to serve with humility. Right? We want you to serve with this humble attitude that it is not about us. For those who are, you know, praise band, or teaching Sunday school, or helping with the children's, or any work that we do, hopefully, again, it is this humble attitude that, hey, you know, God, all glory goes to you, right? Not about just making a name for ourselves, okay? So come and serve with humility. Let's continue on in verse 3. Verse 3 says this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Again, that word, justice, popping up. But what I want to focus on is this idea of the bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Now, what does that mean, right? What does that mean that there's this broken reed and this faintly burning wick? The idea behind it is that these things seem to be useless, right? A reed that is broken is usually just thrown out and burned because it's not useful for anything. A wick that is starting to fizzle out like that, you just blow it out because the wick is almost dead, it's almost gone. These things seem pretty like useless. But the thing that we see here in this passage, in the verses, is that he will not break this wick, right? He will not quench out this little flame, fizzling flame. Instead, he can still use it. And this idea that God loves to use those who seem like they are unusable, right, or broken and messed up. If you just look through a list of just the people in the Bible and who God did, you see that they are very imperfect. Jacob was a liar, cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran away from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Thomas was a doubter. Elijah was suicidal. Martha was a warrior. Sarah was impatient. Samson was a womanizer. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was short. Naomi was a widow. Abraham was old. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. And Balaam's donkey was, well, he was a donkey, right? But still, God used each of these people to do something great. Right, even Balaam's donkey, he used to, you know, speak truth, right? And God can use anyone. God does use anyone. Just look at the list of people, of who he uses in the Bible, right? And how he does great things through his servants. In the same way, for you and I, we are imperfect people, right? We're sinners. We're messed up. But thankfully, God uses imperfect people like you and me, right? He loves to take just that, who we are, and use us. And I really hope that for us, that we would not be afraid to serve because, you know, of our past, because we're afraid people are going to judge us, because we feel like, again, you know, we've done all these horrible things. God loves to just take what you have, who you have, right? Who you are, I mean, and use you guys to work in his kingdom. I often think about that. I'm not perfect. I really am not. But, you know, God called me into ministry, you know, called me to come and serve. We're all flawed, but God uses flawed people. And so don't be afraid to serve just because, you know, we're not perfect. Okay? Cool. Moving on. Isaiah 42:4. He says this, He will not be faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. I like this first section here. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. Jesus' ministry was only 3.5 years, and that might not sound like a very long time, But it was, you know, every day for 3.5 years he did his ministry. And the idea for us to really think about is that it's not a one and done deal, okay? Serving God is not just, hey, I'm just going to do one thing and that's it, and I'm done serving God for the year, or serving God, my quota is up, right? It's a constant thing. It's a continual thing. And it's hard a lot of times. Serving God is hard. It's not always easy, right? You'll come across people who don't want to serve with you, who are disagree with you, people who might, you know, fight you. You might be, you know, it might be difficult. But he says, don't grow faint. Do not be discouraged, right, in this ministry that God is calling you to do. I love the word, this phrase of, you know, just running towards the race. Paul talks about it, of running towards the race, right, to press on towards that goal that God has called us to. And for us, hopefully, you know, that we would continue to press on, to continue to run forward, you know, and do this work and not be discouraged when things go tough, when things don't always go our way. The great thing I love about the Bible and the ministry is that God doesn't call us to do this alone. Okay, God really doesn't want you to just run this race alone. And you look at Jesus, you know, he had his disciples, right? He had his people. When he sends them out, they send them out in pairs, right? They go together. And for us, we can do the same. You guys aren't called just to serve on your own, right? So deacons and elders, people in ministry, don't just think that you have to do everything on your own, right? Do it as a team. Do it together. Work together. Yesterday, the English leadership, we got together and we talked about, you know, 2014 and, you know, kind of envisioning, looking ahead. And it was great. It was actually a really good time as leadership just to meet together. And I was encouraged just looking at the team of the people that we have. You know, I've been really blessed in every year that I've done ministry. God has always provided, again, for me, some really great leaders, counselors, people that, you know, I've been able to work with. And it's encouraging for me to see them work really hard and be invested as well. And it's easier, right? It's much easier to work together. So I'm blessed. I'm thankful for our staff that we have. I'm blessed to have a group of other pastors in the area that I meet together with once a month. And we get together and we talk about ministry and we pray for one another. And you know, and yeah, it's good to see that, hey, you know, we're doing this together. We're not alone. You guys are not alone. Yesterday in our meeting before we left, Torrance reminded us actually of this African proverb, and it said this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And you know, it's a good reminder for us, you know, as a team, and you know, for us hopefully here today, the same idea that, you know, this is a journey that we're on. We're on this pilgrimage, right, in the song that we sang, together. And it's long. It's not just this, you know, it's not just till this week, not just till this month, this year, but it's for our whole lives. But let us continue to move forward together, encourage one another, keep supporting each other, you know, work together. It makes ministry a lot more better to go together. Okay? The last few verses, 5-9, actually, the perspective changes a little bit, and God talks about himself, okay? And he kind of says, this is who you guys are serving. And he says this: thus is the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads them out of the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open up the eyes that are the blind, to bring forth prisoners from the dungeons, from prisoners, those who sit in darkness. And the word, the phrase I want us to look at here is this idea that he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. You know, whenever God says, I am, right, I am, he's saying, you know, he is above anything else. He's greater than anything else. I am the Lord, right? I am above all that. I am God, the great and powerful. Not Oz, right? God, the great and powerful. And he says this, you know, about himself, and we think about it, that, hey, God is the one who made everything, created the heavens, stretched them out. He made us, he made you and I, right? And he is bigger and he is greater, again, than any of us. And this is the God who we serve. And man, isn't that awesome that God calls us to into that same ministry that he is doing, right? One of the things that we often see, and this is similar to the idea that God can use anyone, is God can use any gift or any talent or anything that you guys have, as long as you are willing to be used by God. Just a few, you know, examples in the Bible, right? God can use an ordinary staff from Moses to do great, you know, 10 crazy, you know, miracles and plagues. You know, God can use a little stone, right, to slay a giant. God can use a little bit of olive oil and flour with Elijah to provide food for this widow for a year. God can use the, you know, this little boy's lunch of, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000, right? God can do these great, amazing things if people are willing to come and give and serve with what they have. Too often, again, we think, okay, I'm not like that person who has all these gifts. I can't do this because I'm not as qualified. But God still, again, wants to and can use us as long as we are willing. And so the encouragement for you guys is this, okay? God gave you talents. Yes, everyone, you guys have something, okay? Praise God by using your gifts as well. Use it, right? Do whatever it is that God has blessed you with. Come and serve God and serve this greater God that can take these things and multiply it and use it for greater, for his, to grow his kingdom. The last two verses, okay? He says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory, I give no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And for us to focus in on is this idea of this new things I now declare, these new things I now declare. For the Israelites, right, at this time, they are in, again, captivity. They are kind of just out there and just wondering about what the future holds for them. And Jesus says, you know what? Or God says, you know what? I have something great planned for you. New things are going to come. And that new thing that does come is through Jesus Christ, right? Now, for the Israelites, it's interesting because they were thinking in their head, right, that God is going to send this powerful king, right, that's going to come, that's going to free them, that's going to take over, and that they will rule and they will reign over the earth. That was kind of their mindset. But again, God works in different ways, kind of unexpected ways, right? When he sent Jesus to the earth, he came as a baby. He came, again, to serve and not to serve. He came humbly. And he, you know, did things differently, unexpectedly. He came and he called people just to really look at their hearts, you know, and it's not just about what you do, but it's about your heart. And he came and, you know, again, it's not just this exclusive ministry, but it's for everyone. Right? God loves everyone and he opens it up. And for us, the challenge for us is to not always think that God is always going to work the same way. Okay? God isn't always going to do the same thing just because he did it in the past that way. Okay? We need to be able to expect kind of the unexpected, that God can do things a little bit differently. 2 years ago, me and I led the mission team, right, to Taiwan. And I remember when I had gone in the past to do our short-term mission trip, our teams were, you know, most of them were college and above. They had gone multiple years. People were really experienced and ready to go. This year, when we led 2 years ago, the team was very young. We had a lot of high schoolers, some incoming freshmen, so they're technically still eighth grade going into high school. A lot of first-time people who'd never gone on a mission before. A few that even weren't really Christian, but just kind of, you know, wanting to serve. And I was really worried, honestly. I was like, God, really? This is a team that you have formed for us, and you know, can we really do, you know, this work that you've called us to do? But God did. God blessed this team, and God used us, and you know, God worked in a way that I didn't expect. You know, this team, a young team like that, and that's the thing. I think we need to be able to kind of, you know, step back and look. Okay, God, How are you going to work? Again, it might not be the same way that I imagine it to be, but God is working, right? And God is doing something. And for us, hopefully, that we will not just expect Him to work one way, but He can work in a lot of different ways, through a lot of different people, through a lot of different situations. And for us, you know, to continue just to serve, to participate in whatever it is that God is calling us to do. Okay? So seven things, I know is a lot, but here's a quick recap of what for you guys to think about. Okay? Where God is going to lead us, God is going to provide. Okay? So wherever God is calling you to go, know that, hey, God is going to provide for you. Again, that doesn't mean it's going to be smooth and easy and everything's going to go just the way you want it. But He will provide, okay, for you guys in His way. How we serve, it should be justice, right? Doing these social justice things, looking out for the excluded, right? Include the excluded, looking at the marginalized, trying to invite them in to just love the people around us and to do this work that God is calling us to do here at Canaan and around in the world. To do it, to serve with humility, to come humbly before Him and be like, God, it's not about us, it's about You. You know, all glory goes to Him. Understand that God can use anyone, right? All of us. Just because we're imperfect doesn't mean He can't use us. That God loves to use imperfect people. Continue to run towards that goal. Press on. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be short. It's a short thing. It's a long-term thing. But we can do it, and we can do it together. Right, but keep moving, keep pressing forward. Don't be discouraged by serving God. Know who we're serving. We're serving God, the great and the powerful, this great God out there. This is who we serve, and He can use us and, again, take these things, the gifts that we have, to do great things. And expect the unexpected when it comes to God. God does works in different ways, unexpected ways. So be mindful of that. Keep your eyes open. See the things that God does in ways that we might not always be, you know, seeing Him do it in. And so come and hope that we would be the servants of the Lord, right? That we really serve God with our whole hearts, with our whole, you know, lives, giving it to Him. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You again that You have called us into this ministry of service to love You and love others, to bring justice into this world. And we pray that You would use us in this powerful way. Again, we thank You that You can use people who are imperfect, and that You called us on this journey together, and that, you know, that we would not be discouraged. I pray that we really won't be discouraged, and we would continue to serve You with all our hearts, with joy, with thankfulness, with gratitude, and that You would bless us and use us in a powerful way to make an impact in this world. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, Chris. You know, being a servant of the Lord is not being a mindless robot. In fact, the special gift of a servant of God is one who has committed himself or herself to serving others, for others' goodness and for God's goodness. So, Ethan, why don't you start us off?